All right, here is Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Pentecost day, the church grew from 120 people in the upper room to a community of 3,000 people and growing every day, meeting in homes, attending the temple together, and then breaking bread in their homes. And so they get together and they share food and they share life. They even share their possessions. They have everything in common. They learn from the teaching of the apostles about the life of Jesus and what it looks like to live with Jesus and live out life as a new disciple. And they see miracles. And people are coming to faith and are being added to their community day after day. What a wonderful church to be part of. What a picture of community. What a picture of the inbreaking kingdom and how that translates into how people from all over the world are coming together, because they were from all over the world, remember? How they stayed there and formed the community together. This is life as God has always intended it to be. However, it's not a happily ever after. You know those fairy tales with the prince and the princess, and after all their drama, they meet each other, the prince kisses the princess awake, or whatever it looks like, whatever the story looks like. Looks a little bit like this picture. And they ride off into the sunset, and they lived happily ever after. That's where the story ends, because the drama is over. And everyone has been married for any length of time. Well, now, like, no, that's when the drama starts. That's when it really starts. There's no happily ever after. You know, it's quite something to be in a relationship with somebody. Life happens. Kids happen. There's a whole lot more life to come after the happily ever after. Because then you have noisy neighbors. And you have to get up at 6 to go to work every day. And then you have teenagers dealing with real life issues. So the book of Acts here gives this beautiful picture of the start of the Christian church. The picture of community, really as it should be. But the New Testament will continue to describe the robust challenges of Christian community, even the book of Acts. Picture of Christian community in Acts 2 is a great start. It's this beautiful, wonderful example to follow, but it's not presented to us as happily ever after. And so in this short sermon series, we'll start every week from this passage and take it into a different direction. And today's direction is that we're going to talk about the challenges of community. As we are coming together here in this Christian community, people literally from all over the world, just look around for a second, guess how many nationalities we have. It would be a guess because we don't know. I don't know. It changes every Sunday. We should gather, like we should keep count of this in some way through like a QR code, an Excel sheet or something like that. I don't know, but it must be over 30, 40, 50. I don't know. We've got people here from all over the world. People from all different cultures, people from different church denominations, different cultural backgrounds, different languages, different experiences of life. And it's this beautiful picture of the kingdom, us coming together, singing that first song, like praising Jesus, just people from every nation and tongue, from generation and generation, we worship you. It's this beautiful picture of the kingdom. It's a beautiful picture of how God has always intended his people to look like. And people, when they first come to Vineyard, they're telling us, like, we really love this sense of community. It feels like such a warm welcome. We're really seen. Like, someone always comes up to me to ask, how are you doing? And who are you? Where are you from? All of that. And it just feels like such a warm welcome. I feel so happy to be here, you know, far away from home. And then there's this community like it to me. It's so good. And then when people say goodbye after a couple months, after a year, after several years, then they say, like, no, and I always ask, like, can you just say anything about your time here in Vineyard? And like, I really love the community. Really love just being part of this group of friends. Made so many friends here, friends for life. As you think now, friends for life until life happens. But okay, but so many good friends. It's been such a good time. It's really felt like family. It feels such a wonderful community. But I'm what we're gonna talk about today is everything that happens in between. Between the, oh, I feel so welcome, and oh, it's been such a good time in community. Because there's a lot that happens in between, and a lot of it is challenging, and a lot of it is super uncomfortable. And we're going to dive into all those beautiful things. Because it's important that we come to Christian community, especially Christian community as we do it here, with the right expectations. You see, when you read through the New Testament, you'll get this picture of beautiful community, of the renewed people of God that are moving redemptively in this world. And at the same time, they're struggling with the fact that all of its members seem to be flawed human beings, and it's hard, and sometimes it's sucky. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we'll inevitably be confronted with the challenges of living in community with one another. You could make the argument that half of the New Testament would not exist if the early Christians weren't struggling with Christian community so much. So much of the letters of Paul and Peter and John and James are responses to reports about Christian communities struggling. Community struggles. Sometimes they were theological matters. Very often they were practical matters. Matters around leadership. And then, of course, there's the example of the Corinthian church and their weekly potluck, their love feast. Their communion, it would turn into this sort of wild party that only emphasized the difference between rich and poor, where it was supposed to be a feast of equality and coming together. If the early church wasn't struggling so much with community, we wouldn't have had half of the New Testament. And so in this message, I want to address some of those challenges that we are facing. I want to go into them head on. And consider what the Bible is telling us about how to overcome those challenges, how to move through. Before we head in, I want to share this one beautiful quote from a book by Brett McCracken. Good surname, McCracken. And the book is Uncomfortable, The Awkward and Essential Challenge of Christian Community. That says it all, right? To even write a whole book on that. And he says in the book, to be a community of Jesus followers is to trade a comfortable and me-centric existence for danger, for difficulty and discomfort of all sorts. But it's the best trade you could possibly make. The challenge and the discomfort of Christian community is worth it because of the way it shapes our lives as Jesus followers and because of the testimony of the gospel that grows out of it. So are you ready to jump into some challenges? I need a little bit more excitement. Are you ready to jump in? We're going to talk about challenges. The first big challenge that we're going to face as a church community is unity in diversity. The biblical view of the church is it's a coming together of a wildly diverse group of people in the name of Jesus. I think there's too many churches that think they do that, but they're really a coming together of people that look the same, act the same, vote the same, think the same, pray the same. It's In Dutch, we call it eenheidsworst. It's unity as in a sausage. Like you all go through the grinder and you all like stuck together in one sausage. Like that's, okay, you learned your first Dutch word here. Or Dutch expression. It's like a sausage. Like it's all just made into one. That's not unity in diversity. Yeah, that's not unity in diversity. And luckily for us, we're stuck together. Because you come here, you don't speak Dutch, you can't go to one of the like 80 Dutch churches. You have to choose an international church where they speak English. And so you're stuck here. So look around, we're stuck together. What a joy, because we get to live out Christian community as God has always wanted it to be. People coming from every nation and tongue together to worship Him. We're stuck together and it's wonderful. We have to. We can't just go to a church that hits our every preference. That's exactly like it is back home. Maybe you sit here some Sundays and you're thinking, it's a nice group of people. Thank you, Lord. But I miss my church back home. It's okay. I'm not offended. And then someone might sit next to you and think the exact same thing, but the back home for the person next to you is completely different from your back home. And that's a wonderful thing of our church community. Like we're here, we're together. We all come from different experiences, cultures, languages, denominations, worldviews. There's even differences in how we view history. Even though history is the fact, but there's all these different views on history and how we are in the world. It's okay. We're here together. But that will mean that the more we get to know each other, the more we're going to come face to face with our differences. And this is where the beauty and the challenge of community come in. Because it doesn't take much from you to go, hey, where are you from? What brought you to the city? What do you do here? What kind of church background? Like if you've been in a short conversation with me, I came up to you before the service, like, hey, like, where are you from? What brought you here? What's your church background? Something I'm interested in. It doesn't take much from me. It doesn't take much sort of, it's not challenging, just to show interest. Challenges come in when we begin to share our stories, we begin to share our lives, we begin to share our views, and we discover how different we are. The challenge comes when we speak the same language, but we mean different things with the words that we're speaking. The challenge comes when you discover that not all Jesus followers think the way you think about how to explain the Bible or how to interpret world events. The challenge of Christian community comes when my brokenness meets your brokenness. And instead of healing, there's just more pain. It's challenging. It's challenging. When it comes to diversity in Christian community and how to deal with it, I think there's one passage that just most powerfully speaks do this. It's one of those verses in the New Testament that literally has changed world history. Galatians 3, Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now what Paul does here is he's acknowledging the existence of these huge differences in the Greco-Roman culture of the first century, around male and female, or slave and free, some of the tensions in early Christianity around Jew and Gentile. And he says, all of that, even though these differences, they do matter. Like it's not like they don't exist. They do exist, but they're subjected to our unity in Jesus. And I've said this many times, if Paul would write this letter today, he would include black and white, he would include left and right, he would include rich and poor, he would include educated or uneducated. Because there is no difference of opinion, there's no difference of experience that we can hold above our unity in Christ. There's no loyalty that we can hold above our loyalty to Jesus and to those who belong to him. It's a radical new morality that Christianity introduced into the world in the first century, viewing all people as equal because we're all created in God's image. It changed world history. I'm not overstating this. It has changed world history. People began to treat their slaves better eventually, many, many, many centuries later, leading to the abolition of slavery. Because of this new morality, we now view men and women as equals. Galatians 3:28 says, Tom Holland, the historian, provides a critical historical baseline for the development of concepts like human rights, which emphasize the equal inherent worth of every individual. But the challenges of early Christianity and our challenges in Christian community today are not overcome just by hearing a passage and believing it in principle, but by radically submitting our own views and preferences to Jesus and uniting together in obedience to him. It doesn't mean that our differences don't matter. Nor does it mean that what we believe doesn't matter, because it does. But it teaches us to think from a baseline of unity and equality. Next challenge. I didn't know how to phrase this, so I just put three words together into a sort of dynamic of compassion, care, and confrontation. So now the challenge we're going to face in Christian communities, dynamic of compassion, care, and confrontation. Community gets challenging when it gets real, and it gets real when it gets challenging. To really experience the power of community, it requires us to embrace the discomfort of opening up to others about who we really are, how we are doing, what we're struggling with. And it's going to require us to approach the other with compassion, with empathy, to make space for the other through patience and careful attention. It's hard, mate. That's really hard. Making space for the other, seeing the other, seeing the struggle, making space for it in your life. It's hard. It's important. And community changes us. It widens our worldview. It heals our hearts. It breaks through our bias. It questions our motivations. And I can tell you, Christian community saved my life. I would not be the person that I am today if it weren't for Christian community. I grew up really always feeling like an outsider. I had behavioral problem, if you'd ask my wife, still have it today, but not in the same amount. I had a lot of behavioral problems. I had trouble making friends. And I was bullied primary school and high school. And when I spent 4 years after high school in my theological seminary, which was this really beautiful Christian community, it's really changed my life around, just receiving tough love from others. From this place of belonging and acceptance, I was also challenged. And in the safety of the belonging, I could begin to change. And I could begin to receive the feedback about how I am with other people. And it saved me. It healed me. It really transformed my life. I love how Paul brings these dynamics together in just a few sentences in his letter to the Romans. He says in Romans 12, verse 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, I hope I pronounced it correctly, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. So right in this encouragement about empathy, seeing the other, weeping with those who weep, laughing with those who laugh, this togetherness is like, you know, harmony, like make every effort to live in harmony and don't rely on your own understanding. See, it requires us to kind of lay some of ourselves down, say, lay some of our own understandings down, to really listen to the other, to really show empathy to the other. It's you have to seek to understand first and then to be understood. And it requires something of you. It takes effort to live in harmony with one another. And over the years, I've seen too many people who really want the love and the acceptance of community, but they do not want the challenge of community. They don't want the challenge of diversity. Because the closer they come, the more you're going to be challenged. And then at some point they say like, I found community somewhere else, you know, where in the same way as in the first year here, I'm not being challenged. I'm just accepted and loved because they don't know me so well yet. I encourage you to stay even when it gets challenging. Imagine this scenario. You come to my house for group night. And I'm a good host. Am I? Yeah? So those of you, yeah? Am I? Don't want to overstate my case here. Right, so I have coffee. I have tea. And right in the middle of my coffee table, I put this really big plate with Oreos. And you come to my house for group night. And so you're like, oh, good. Oreos. So you take an Oreo. And here's what you do. You twist up the top layer of cookie. Then you begin to lick the cream. And then the bottom part of the cookie, you put it on this has not happened. It's just a scenario I thought of in the middle of the night and wrote myself an email to share this. And you put the licked off cookie also on the coffee table and you go in for another one. Yeah? Okay, here's what I'm going to think. Weird. Unless you're maybe like gluten allergic. I don't know if there's any gluten in the green layer, but I'm going to think, okay, weird. So what am I going to do next week for group night? What am I going to serve? Well, not Oreos, that's for sure. Probably Kit Kats or something like that. I'm not going to serve Oreos again. Here's my point. You can't experience the beauty of community if you're unwilling to also embrace the challenge of community. Got to eat the whole cookie for the full experience. If you're only in it for the cream, you're just going to miss out. And I guess what next time I'm not going to serve the same thing again. I'm going to serve something that you can't take apart like a Kit Kat. That's where the growth is when you embrace the challenge of community. Last challenge. Probably not the last challenge, but the last challenge that we're going to discuss today. It's our expectations and direction and clarity. Last time when I was preaching, I checked my watch when I was entering into the third point and I saw it was 10 to 4. So I'm really happy to see it's not that yet. It's 3:25. We're doing all right. Let's talk a little bit about how we're going to be church together. And here, I think it's important that we come with the right expectations. So let me share a bit about how we do that as the vineyard and how every vineyard tries to do this. There are several ways that churches deal with clarity and direction. And the first two ones, I'm just going to give it away already, are not the first two examples I'm going to give. It's not the way that we do it. We do it the third way, the best way. The first way, you can do community as a Christian church is through a very black and white approach, a bounded set, as they call it. In a bounded set approach, there's very strict boundaries. It's very clear who's in and who's out. If you look like us, think like us, act like us, behave like us, everything, you're part of us. If not, well, then you're out. Clear. These environments can be very controlling, can be very legalistic, and actually gives very little responsibility. It's all chewed up for you. For some people, though, it does give a sense of safety because, you know, you don't have to do all the thinking yourself. It's just being done for you. So just tell me what to do and I'll do it because I want to be part of this. And if not, if you protest, then you're out. Bye-bye. You're not part of our community. This is not how we do church as a vineyard, because we don't believe that in this environment, people can truly flourish. But opposite to the bounded set is the what is called the fuzzy set, where it doesn't really matter that much. There's no rules, there's no boundaries. The emphasis is on freedom. The emphasis is on as long as we can just love each other, we're good together, aren't we? It's really the way that the world would like us to do church. It's like, it shouldn't matter. There shouldn't be rules. There shouldn't be hierarchy. There shouldn't be anything. And so there's no much clarity. There's no much direction. And the overall vision of beliefs of the church, it's all like, it's not there. Whatever you like, as long as we're nice to each other, that's what connects us together. But that's not a place where people can flourish either. There's no direction. There's no clarity. So what we try to do in the vineyard is give both freedom and responsibility through what is called the centered set approach. This is a more dynamic approach. This is a more difficult approach. But that's what we like. In this approach, it's more important what direction you are going than where you are right now. At the center is Jesus. At the center is how we view him from the Bible and our experience of him in our lives. The center is our theological vision and our values. This is how we want to do church together. And actually, you should know, my main job as the pastor of this church, I have a battling cold for a week. should do another one on healing, but hey. Not today. My main job as the pastor of the church is to kind of protect this. Our beliefs, our vision, our values, how we are going to do church together. That my main job is to protect this, to protect our identity, protect our values, to teach it, to help to do that together. But we don't treat people in the church community as either in or out. When you're here, we see you as part of our church community. But we do look at kind of what direction are you going? Are you coming with us to the center? Or are you kind of on your way out? And that really changes the way that we have conversations about differences of views, differences of opinion. Are you coming along with us on this journey towards the center? Or are you taking a different turn? And we see it as our privilege to take you along on a journey to become more like Jesus, to live in relationship with him. We don't find our unity in where we are from or how fast we are moving or at what point in the journey we are at this very moment. And not even if you are willing to come all the way to the very center. We find each other in that we're going in the same direction. And in this approach, there's both freedom and responsibility. We have an agenda for your life. We have a direction that we are going, that's very clear. But it's up to you if you want to come along. So it's persuasion, not pressure. But it's clear, it's not fuzzy. That was the third challenge I wanted to talk about. We're going to move into a time of communion that feels like the right Sunday to do that. We're going to talk about communion. We're going to celebrate communion together. I want to ask a team to get ready, stand in four corners, sort of. But I want to introduce that because I think it's important that we do this the right way today. With everything that I've talked about today, there's something to do before we enter into community, into communion. Communion is called communion for a reason. It invites us to remember and to celebrate our unity with Jesus and our unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we celebrate communion today, let it be a celebration of our unity in Christ Jesus. But as we're talking about the challenges of community, especially of community and diversity, before we enter in communion, let me also share this part from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that is often applied to communion. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, not you against someone else, someone else something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gifts. This is often applied to communion. That before you celebrate communion, first make an effort to be reconciled to someone. Jesus wants us to live radically reconciled lives so that there's no space for contempt in our hearts. And we even go out of our way not to cause someone else to stumble. Why is this such a big deal to Jesus? Well, my first guess is that reconciliation is a big deal to him because it's at the very core of the gospel, the very core of what we're celebrating when we're celebrating communion. Jesus says it's better to take the high road and humbly do everything in your power to seek reconciliation. At communion, we remember that Jesus went the way of humility and sacrifice to reconcile us to the Father. Therefore, let us also follow him and take up our cross and seek reconciliation where we can, especially in Christian community, so we can live radically reconciled lives as a testimony of the gospel. I want to invite us all to stand, not immediately go to pick up the elements yet. But as we are about to do so, if you need to be reconciled to someone in this room, just want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's a space of grace. It's a space of humility. And there's so much beauty on if we do that. So if you're sitting here, you're thinking, I need to be reconciled to this one person over our differences. And then we need to take this step of putting our unity in Christ Jesus above anything where, you know, the differences that we face are just difficult. Just want to give you an opportunity to move around. Don't feel any shame. Move around and be reconciled to the other in this moment. I also want to invite the prayer team to come and stand here as we're serving communion. If you guys want to do that right now. Because the person that you need to be reconciled with might not be in the room. And so if there's anything that is just hindering you in this moment from entering into communion, I want to ask the prayer team to become the confession team. You might need to just go and confess something. Confess a sin. It's beautiful. When we confess our sins to one another, there's healing, says James 5. And so they're ready to receive. Like, we don't have to make that long. We don't have to make that long. It's just someone comes and they're like, man, before I celebrate communion, I just want to get this thing off my chest. I need to. And then you say, you know what? Go and celebrate communion, because the broken body of Jesus represented in the bread and the blood of Jesus represented in the cup, they're enough. They give grace and forgiveness. I just want to challenge you, if there's anything, it's good to do it in your head. It's good to do it just like with the sense of directly with God, but really, actually it says, go and find a brother and sister. Go confess your sins to one another. There's just a lot more power in that. I don't know why, but I do know that that's an invitation for many of us. So as some are going to go pick up the elements, go back to your seat. We're celebrating communion in a second. Some find each other, seek reconciliation. Some others go to the confession team today before you pick up the elements. There was this, such a beautiful sense of grace in the room as we finished worship, as we were seeking God together. That grace is still here. There is grace for you. All right, let's go. Move around.